Today on Hardwired.
I've seen people go years waiting for the other person to be the one to come and say, let's make it right. I've seen years go by, and I've seen people lose their walk with God and lose their joy and lose their peace and lose their fruitfulness because they were waiting for the other one to make the first move. You be the big guy, you be the big gal, and you make the first move. How bad do you want to be free?
You're listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. It's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and hear about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference as it's hardwired into your life, your relationships, and your future. You may be stuck in traffic or maybe even stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. And if for any reason you have to break away before the end of the program, you can always catch it at our website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. So let's go ahead and get right into today's message. Here's Pastor Jeff to set it up for us.
Hello, everybody, and welcome to this edition of Hardwired. Thank you so much for joining us. Well, we're in our Bible Blockbuster series, and we've been through several of the standout messages and stories from the Bible. And today we're going to deal with what I'm calling Jesus Fish Fry on the Shore. And it's the time that most of you that know the Bible remember when Jesus stood on the seashore, called the disciples to an early morning fish fry, and he focused on Peter, and he restored Peter's calling and got him back in the saddle, so to speak. It was a very, very powerful moment. Three times, Peter, do you love me? Three times, Lord, I do love you. And we're going to talk about how that really plays out in the original language. So I want you to grab a Bible and tune in. I can't wait to share part two of the message, The Chef, Jesus Fish Fry on the Shore. Let's go right to the message. When the disciples arrived on shore, Jesus was holding a fish fry. He invited them over and they sat together. As I said, he had far more cooking than just the fish. He was there for a reason. He was there to restore Simon Peter, who had vehemently, strongly denied the Lord three times. When it says he was claiming not to have known him, he was literally claiming to have never even met him. He was utterly removing himself from any connection to Jesus Christ. It was a total denunciation, totally denied him. The Bible says afterward, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Bible records that prior to his arrest, Jesus had told his disciples, "This very night, all of you are going to fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And Peter, always putting his foot in his mouth, piped up and said, "Not me. Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." So he looked at all of his compadres, 11 of them, and said, "They may do it, but I won't. I'll never fall away from you. I'll never deny you because I'm Simon Peter. I'm the one that walked on the water. I'm the one that got out of the boat while all these other sissies stayed in it. I'm the man. It's not going to be me." But Jesus knew him better than he knew himself, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, Peter, this very night, it's only going to be a few hours, son, before the rooster crows. You will disown me three times." Well, Peter jumped in again and said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to go to prison." And he made it worse. He kept digging his own grave. But in a few hours he did. I don't know him. Blankety blank, I don't know him. And in our text, we find him having essentially returned to his old job, because that's what condemned people do. When you feel really condemned and like you've really blown it and really failed, you have a tendency to say, "Well, I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with this walk. I'm just going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go to what I've known." So for Peter, it was fishing. So he said, "I'm just going to go back to fishing and go back to what I've always known. That's what I'm going to do." So he went back. Life is all about forgiveness and restoration, because human beings are the ones on the planet. And we break relationship. We fail each other. We offend each other. Offense is a very wide word. It's not just being angry or hurt, but it's you're walking along and somebody does something that entices you or tempts you into sin, and you stumble and you trip and you fall and your relationship with God is hurt. Or somebody makes you angry where you don't respond to it in the spirit, and it makes you sin in your anger. Your anger becomes bitterness and it grows. And so you have become offended. You have tripped through offenses. Listen, I have pastored for a long time, and I'm going to tell you, I am convinced, totally convinced today, that Satan's number one weapon against the church is offenses. The enemy puts an offense in between brothers and sisters, dads and moms, parents and children. They're offenses. He uses an offense. You get mad at someone. You get disillusioned with someone. You get angry at somebody. And you don't fix it, and it causes a wedge to come between you and them. And through offenses, the enemy divides and conquers us. Because we don't understand that you can't give an offense very long before it puts down roots. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." See, as goes the root, so goes the fruit. Whatever the root is what the fruit is going to be. So it says you get offended, you get hurt, you get angry. Somebody does something and you trip and you fall into that anger and into that grudge and into that unforgiveness. And scripture says that if you don't deal with it quickly, it puts down a root. And once that root goes down, then it puts up a fruit. And the fruit is it springs up and defiles many because mark it down, when somebody has been offended, they never keep it to themselves. They always talk about it. If you want to know if somebody has forgiven another person, just go somewhere with them for about 10 minutes. And if they haven't, it's coming out. It's going to come out. And what they want you to join with them in the offense to take their side. And before you know it, you got a church full of people and you got a whole section of people that have taken somebody's offense, and this section is mad at this section. And it all goes back to one offense where somebody didn't deal with it and the root went down and the fruit came up, and people have taken the offense and taken the hurt and taken their cause, and the enemy comes in and divides and he conquers. The longer you nurse a grudge, you're going to rehearse the grudge. And the longer you rehearse the grudge, you're going to disperse the grudge. You nurse it, you rehearse it, and then you start to disperse it. And out it goes. And the devil is happy and God is grieved. But listen, there's one way to stop an offense like that, and it is deal with it quickly. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, Paul wrote, because you give the devil an opportunity. You give him a place. So deal with it and deal with it quickly. Can you say it with me? Quickly. You say, well, how quickly? As quickly as it takes. As quickly as you can work it up, do it. You would think that having just been raised from the dead, that Jesus would have had other things on his mind than Simon Peter when he was resurrected. But notice how quickly he said to the angel, you go tell them I'm going to meet him in Galilee, and you be sure you tell Peter because there needs to be a healing. So though I've got the universe at my feet, I am concerned about one offense. One offense with Peter, and I want to fix it. It's a testament to just how seriously the Lord takes forgiveness and restoration, in that he immediately focused on repairing his relationship with Peter. And he wants us to do the same thing. Now, I want you to notice what he didn't say, because he could have said, he could have been like a lot of people we've known. I've known people like this. He could have sat down with Peter, and here's what he could have said. Peter, you blew it. Looking at him across from that fire. Peter, I got you here because I really want to dress you down. I want to tell you what you did wrong. First, you don't have enough faith to walk on the water. I call you out on the water and you sink. You tried to talk me out of going to the cross and I had to rebuke you like the devil. You wouldn't let me wash your feet and I had to rebuke you for that too. Instead of praying with me in the garden, Peter, when I asked you to, you fell asleep. And on top of that, you embarrassed me in the garden when you got to pull out your sword and cut off that guy's ear. And I had to pick his ear up and paste it back on and heal him. You ran away from me in my darkest hour, and now you've denied me. Peter, in all honesty, ever since I've known you, you've been cowardly, conceited, rash, slow, presumptuous, impulsive, and I've had enough. But he didn't do that, because our Lord Jesus doesn't do that. You know why? Because he saw incredible potential in Simon Peter. This was the one who would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach a 3-minute message that brought 3,000 people to Christ, 1,000 per minute. This was the one who would one day walk down the street and his shadow would heal people. This was the one that gave us 1 Peter and 2 Peter. This was the one who finally said, don't crucify me right side up. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. The potential that was in him, Jesus saw it. And so guess what? Jesus' message to Simon is the same as it is to us. Your failure is not fatal or final unless you quit. And I'm not going to give up on you. Don't give up on yourself. Jesus restored him. He gave up his right to retaliate against Peter, and instead he dealt with the offense, and he got the offense restored immediately. So first, we learn from Jesus to deal with offenses quickly. Is there an offense today that you could leave church and go and deal with it quickly? With a spouse, with a child, with a parent, with an in-law, with an outlaw, with a brother, with a sister? Second, I see this in what Jesus did with Peter. He made a conscious decision to forgive. Do you know that forgiveness is not a feeling? If you're waiting for the feeling to forgive, you will never forgive because the feeling isn't going to get you. You don't want to forgive them. You're not going to feel a warm fuzzy to forgive somebody that hurt you, that made you angry, that betrayed you. That's not what you're feeling. You're feeling like you want to whoop them or take vengeance on them. People often say, you know what? I don't want to forgive. I don't feel like forgiving. But we need to realize that forgiveness doesn't begin with a feeling. It begins with a conscious decision. Now you say, well, then how do I forgive? Let me show you what James said. James said, I want you to imagine a ship. The ship is out at sea and the ship has sails. And here's that ship, and all of a sudden there is a storm and huge winds start blowing against those sails. James said, guess what? The wind of the storm doesn't decide or determine the direction the ship goes. You look under the water. You look at a little rudder, and the captain turns a steering wheel up there where the captain sits, and when he turns that wheel, that rudder turns, and it's the rudder that turns the direction that ship goes, not the wind blowing the sail. James said, your rudder is your tongue. So when the storms of offense blow against your life and somebody hurts you, wounds you, makes you cry, makes you angry, betrays you, stabs you in the back, does you wrong, does you dirty, and that wind is blowing against the sail, and that wind is saying, go ahead and crash against the rocks of bitterness. Hold that grudge. Don't forgive them. They don't deserve it. You need to take a stand and punish them. You say, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, forgive one another even as I have forgiven you. And so I don't feel like it, but I'm going to say it. I forgive. I forgive them. I release them. I forgive them. And as you do that, that's the rudder, and that's going to decide the direction your life goes. And instead of going against the rocks of bitterness, you will go out to the sea of God's peace and calm and blessing. Folks, we are not dependent on circumstances. Circumstances are dependent on what we say. So you say, I forgive. There have been times I forgave people many, many times in one day.
Pastor Jeff will be back in a moment, but first I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Now, you may not be able to stay with us for the entire program, but don't worry. You can find the program at our website, hardwired.org, along with all of the programs from Pastor Jeff. Also, we regularly get emails and calls from listeners just like you who tell us how much the program means to them. But we would love to hear from you too. So let me encourage you to connect with us by calling 877-884-3111 or through the website, hardwired.org. That's hardwired.org. Or call 877-884-3111. And now let's get back to Pastor Jeff with the rest of today's program.
Jesus said, how many times do you forgive in a day? 490 times if you have to. But do it. Say it. You're not the victim of the storm. You are in charge through your tongue. Like it or not, sometimes we're commanded by the Father to do something even if we don't really feel like it. Make the decision to forgive. Not because they deserve it. They may not. They may be terrible people. But listen, it's not how bad they are. It's how much do you want to be free? Because if they're that bad, then the last thing you want is for them to be controlling your life through a grudge and through bitterness. Don't allow anybody to control your life by holding a grudge. See, we think by taking a poison pill, we're going to kill them. But when you take the poison pill, you kill you. When you don't forgive and you hold the grudge, you're killing you, and they go on with life. Deal with offenses quickly and make the conscious decision to forgive. And third, I see that Jesus was the first to initiate. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to come crawling to him. I don't think Peter would have done it. Peter was under too much condemnation. He was really under it. Can you imagine? Peter didn't believe. He didn't understand the resurrection. He thought to himself, those 2 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection, I guarantee you Peter was dying 1,000 deaths because he thought that the last thing Jesus, who he loved, was going to remember of him before he died was that he had denied him. And he was living with that, beating himself up with that. And so I don't think he would have ever returned in any way, but Jesus went to him. Sometimes we want to sit back and we want to have our offenders come begging to us for forgiveness. And we say, when they come to me, that's when I'll do it. If they don't come to me, I'm not going to do it. Why should I do it? Because you want to be free. So they know the word too. Well, okay, they know the word too. Let them answer for what they know of the word. You answer for what you know. Don't wait for them to do it. You do it. Well, why can't they do it? Let God answer that. You do it. Jesus took the initiative. He said, go, be sure you tell Peter the first indication he was going to seek him out. The truth is, if you wait for the other person to do it, it rarely happens. I've seen people go years waiting for the other person to be the one to come and say, let's make it right. I've seen years go by, and I've seen people lose their walk with God and lose their joy and lose their peace and lose their fruitfulness because they were waiting for the other one to make the first move. You be the big guy, you be the big gal, and you make the first move. How bad do you want to be free? People divided by an offense. I have seen literally get out of church, get out of prayer, get out of the word, and live a wilderness life because they wouldn't forgive. We can decide to sit in our misery and resentment, or we can initiate the forgiveness. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins against you, you go and show him his fault. Just between the two of you. How many times have I done that? Many times I've gone and been the one to break the ice and say, hey, let's get things right. Let's get this healed. Let's get this settled. You go initiate the forgiveness. Fourth, you've got to hand the vengeance over to God. Because you think by holding the grudge and by refusing to forgive, you're taking vengeance on them. But you're not. You're taking vengeance on yourself. You're hurting yourself. Romans 12:19 says, don't repay evil for evil, but leave room for God's vengeance. For vengeance is mine to repay, says the Lord. God claims the corner on the vengeance market. God says, if you want to see this thing handled, the wrong that was done, righted and addressed, get out of the way, give them to me, and let me take vengeance. Now, some of you are saying, I tried that for a week, and nothing happened to them. They didn't drop dead. They didn't, they weren't vaporized. They didn't get in a terrible car wreck. Matter of fact, I heard they got a raise. Where's God's vengeance? Hey, you've got to leave that up to God, because I promise you, things are happening in their private life you don't know a thing about. If you give the vengeance to God, God says, not I might, not I hope so. He said, I will repay. This is exactly what Jesus did with all offenses towards him. Peter writes of Jesus, quote, he did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. And did Jesus not have a case? Wrongly accused, falsely accused, wrongly crucified, whipped for doing nothing wrong, called a devil, called a deceiver. Humiliated, beaten beyond recognition for doing absolutely nothing wrong. Did Jesus not have a case? But it says Jesus left his case to God. And sometimes we hold on to that case. I got a case. They really did me wrong. I guarantee I'm right about this. They did me wrong. You've got a case. But you know what? You got to give that case to God. He's the judge, he's the prosecutor, and he's the jury. Leave it with God. And then walk away and trust him. And if you start thinking about it again, say, well, no, I gave that to the Lord. The devil come knocking on your door and say, you better start thinking about that again. What's happening to them? Have they gotten theirs? And you got to say, I gave it to God. I gave my case to God. It's in his hands. It's not mine to deal with. It's his. When you've been wounded, remember, you are not the judge. God saw it and God will deal with it. He noted it. He knows what happened. He knows what came down. And in his own good time, in his own good way, God will deal with it. And then finally, here's my favorite part. We learn from Jesus to release the past and focus on the future. The past is past because it's the past. There comes a time where you got to quit living life looking in the rear view mirror. I wrote a book on this. I called it The Windshield is Bigger Than the Rear View Mirror. It came from a saying that says there is a reason the windshield is bigger than the rear view mirror. Can I give you some good news today? As soon as you give it to God and forgive, God's about to bless you real good. Paul said, forgetting, can you say with me, forgetting? Forgetting what lies behind and reaching to what lies ahead. Notice, you can't reach until you forget. You can't reach until you let go. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, that comes from a Greek word that means put something out of your mind on purpose. Forget. It doesn't mean you get divine amnesia. Doesn't mean God takes away your ability to remember. You can remember it, but you don't live there. You don't camp there. You don't think about it all the time. You're not rehearsing it. You're not nursing it. And you're not dispersing it because it's no longer an issue with you. You have forgotten it. You have put it behind. And you are now reaching to what lies ahead. And Isaiah the prophet chimed in with the same idea. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in your wasteland. Forget the former things. Forget that ex. Forget that former friend. Forget that church. Forget that pastor. Forget those elders. Forget those people. Forget the former things. Give them to God. Don't dwell on the past. Don't dwell on the past. Give the case to God and move on. And what will happen is you'll start seeing that God's doing a new thing. Well, I didn't even see that. You didn't see it because you were looking in the rearview mirror. But as soon as you quit looking in the rearview mirror and you look through the windshield, you see that God is doing a new thing. It's budding up all around you. There it is. He's doing this. He's doing that. He's doing the other. He's opening a new door. He's opening new opportunities. He's bringing into your life new people. He is doing a new thing. Shall you not know it? He's about to bless your socks off. He is never checkmated by the devil. He always looks at what the devil does and checkmates him. A new thing, that excites me. He says, you're in a wilderness, but as soon as you forgive and you put it beside you and you give your case to God, he says, I send in the heavy duty equipment and I make a road in your wilderness. And I say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And there you are in a desert from unforgiveness or from an offense. And as soon as you forgive and start looking through the windshield, God says, I'm going to send a river through your desert, a river of refreshing, a river of fresh spiritual water. I'm going to do a new thing. Shall you not see it? Each time Peter told the Lord that he loved him, Jesus pointed to his divine assignment saying, feed my sheep. What was he doing? Don't focus on your failure, Peter. Focus on your future. Feed my sheep. Focus on your future assignment and not on your failures. So look at what Jesus showed us. Deal with it quickly. Make a conscious decision to forgive. Be the first to initiate. Leave the vengeance with God and focus on your future. It's bright. Can I tell you the truth? It's so bright, you need sunglasses to look at it. Literally, S-O-N. And God will do a new thing in your life. How many of you want to be blessed today? You want to be blessed?
You've been listening to Hardwired with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. It would mean the world to us to know how the program has helped you today. So take a quick minute and give us a call, 877-884-3111. Or you can connect with us at our website, hardwired.org. And if you enjoy the program as much as we love bringing it to you, let us know by your generous support. It would really mean a lot to us. There are daily costs associated with the program, and we truly do depend on the faithful financial support of our listeners like you to allow us to be on this station. So please, consider partnering with us today with your gifts to this ministry. You can call us at 877-884-3111 or go to the website hardwired.org. Again, call 877-884-3111 or at our website hardwired.org. Thank you for your loyal partnership, as we couldn't do this without you. And finally, Pastor Jeff is the founder and senior pastor of the vibrant Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're ever in the area, we hope you'll stop by and say hi. Let us know that you listen to the program. That would really make our day. And Pastor Jeff would love to meet you personally, too. So till next time, have a great day. And thanks so much for listening to Hardwired.